songs we've been singing that relate to the kind of subject we're thinking about. And what a wonderful children's lesson to think about that God can do what he says he's going to do. And we need to learn and everything that we can about that. Well, I enjoyed being here. I don't know when I've been so disoriented trying to preach subjects, but anyway, no need to apologize. God's word is clear. And underneath the couch at our house, there's a piece of plywood. And on the plywood is a half of the way finished puzzle. One of these, I don't know how many pieces. But my wife has a secret sister somewhere who has been dropping bags of puzzle pieces in our mailbox lot at church. And neither my wife and I think we have time to do puzzle pieces. But whenever there's a bag and there's puzzle pieces, you have to figure out what to do. But all that they gave us the first time was just the edge pieces. And I feel like that tonight. All I've been doing is talking about the outer perimeters of prophecy, because we talked about a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. Now, I just want to talk about that phrase, take heed, because if you look it up in Strong's, the word take heed means one of the ways that it's applied is when you bring a boat into a port. And you and I are drifting. You and I are going through the course of life. We never know what's going to happen, but we need to bring our boat eventually into port. You don't want to smash it. You don't want it destroyed. At the end of life, you want to be where you should be. And there's nothing, we don't want anything to crash our boat before we get there. And so we need to find the anchor points. We need to look, where are we going? How is this going to happen? And this morning I talked about the day of the Lord, and we didn't get done. But I want you to understand there's a thread that goes all the way through the Bible talking about the day of the Lord. And there's another big thing that comes up in the New Testament called the coming of our Lord Jesus. And a lot of people think those two are the same thing. And what I've been trying to help you see is that there's two different points, and while they're connected, you need to understand both, because you want to get into the harbor, you want to anchor your boat in eternity at the right place with as many of the people that you can take along, because there's rewards for getting there and getting there together. What we can do to make it through. And so we finally got to Joel, and the clock said, that's enough, and we stopped this morning. And I want you to go there because, okay, we have these verses that are unfolding about all the terrible and wonderful things that are going to happen in the day of the Lord. And it's a terrible time of God taking possession of his earth. That's what he's doing. Before we read those verses in Joel, I want to tell you another little story. Some of you heard me say this. A year ago, it was bugging me and bugging me and bugging me. Something that my neighbor told me 30 years ago when we moved on our property. He said, Steve, he said, you don't like that swamp out front? You can do something about it. And he told me how to tile my front property and take care of the mud and everything that was there. And a year ago, I still hadn't done that. But some things came together. And before Youth Institute, I have a grandson that muscular dystrophy, but he can run a track hoe, an excavator. I had a friend that had one. Everything came together, and we sent them out there with the provisions, the stone, the tile, and they dug that, and they worked at that, and we had fun. We worked at it together, and we were done. There came the day when it was the day of the Lord. And what I mean by that, I own that property for 30 years. I pay taxes on that property. I messed around and let that be under somebody else's dominion, but we took dominion. I remember the day when I had a borrowed skid loader and I was pushing the muck, and I watched the frogs and the turtles and the tadpoles, and there were some snakes in there, And I watched them flee from the wrath of the Lord who was taking possession of his land. And my son told me the next day when he mowed that property that he saw a lot of frogs hopping and the fowls of the air came and devoured their carcasses thereof. And we smoothed that all off, and the water does not come out and soil the top of the land anymore. It goes down through the pipes and it comes out clean. And now I get satisfaction every time I look at it because it is mine. I haven't figured out everything I'm going to do with it. But now it can be handled. It doesn't even look like Google Earth says anymore. It belongs to Steve Ebersold. And I believe that is just a very poor picture, but I can see you connecting with it. A very poor picture of when Jesus takes this world for his own. I believe Jesus is going to be the Lord and not just in the hearts of men. I believe he's going to be king over all. I believe the Jewish prophecies that the Jews think Jesus didn't do and never will do, that he will do someday. I believe that. And that's why I'm here tonight to talk about this subject. And the day of the Lord, we're going to find out some of the time frame now. Let's get to Joel. And Joel, they kept wondering, asking the prophets, well, when's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? When's this day of the Lord going to come? And I can understand that. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and I'm going to stop at quarter till, so I'm going to race that clock. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And whosoever shall come to call, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and then the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Turn to Acts chapter 2, where this verse is quoted as a fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. And I don't think we are told everything that happened, although enough is told to us to know that that prophecy was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says, these are not drunken, verse 15, but by this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below, beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Do you see? When Jesus hung on the cross and it got dark, when there was that great earthquake, pillars of fire, moon turned to blood. I don't know. It was full moon. I don't know how everything all happened. New moon started a month, and this was the middle of April, so it was full moon. All of these things, it was dark. It was all those signs came to pass. And then the Spirit was poured out, and people spoke in other tongues, a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, where they heard another language, but they understood the words. It's so fascinating how many prophecies said that this is the day of refreshment. The day has come. And as they saw all of those things, they kept saying, but Joel said that has to happen before the day of the Lord. Now that's out of the way. And so the day of the Lord's going to come, right? This is the very next thing. You know how it is when this happens and this happens, then you want this to happen, you know, because it's all supposed to happen. Well, I'm skipping over dozens of prophecies about the day of the Lord, but I want to take you one more in the Old Testament. Turn to the last few verses in the book of Malachi. In Malachi, he puts another qualification before the day of the Lord can come. And let's see if we think this one's already fulfilled. In chapter 3, I think he's talking about the day of the Lord, verse 1 and 2. who may abide the day of his coming? Because he's talking about the messenger and the messenger of the covenant. That just sounds to me like John the Baptist and Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. And he's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before that day comes. And who can abide the day when it comes? But go to the last two verses. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here's another one of those verses that say, before the day of the Lord can come, then a man has to come and bring a message that closes a generation gap, that turns children to their fathers and fathers to their children. And you know what? Where the gospel message of repentance and confession of our own sins and change of life happens in homes, the generation gap is closed. Elijah was John the Baptist. He did come. And the messenger of the covenant came. And that is fulfilled. And I love that. And the gospel age was introduced. And there is a closeness. Yes, we struggle with this. But there is a whole different world with the gospel age and the church here. I thank God I got a chance to live in this dispensation rather than the Old Testament. And I don't want to live in the day of the Lord, except for the other last part of it. I want to live in that. We'll talk about that more as we go along. And so as you think about this kind of a subject, the early days of the apostles and the early church, and as Jews got converted and they saw all these prophecies be fulfilled, they were like, well, the next thing is the day of the Lord, right? We're going to be in the day of the Lord. And what's so neat, I don't have time to go into this, but if you go into Daniel 7, there's the whole political scenario that unfolds in the day of the Lord when there's three world kingdoms that are existing at the same time. And these three world kingdoms all give something to the fourth, and the fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, and the traits of each of those are in Revelation chapter 12. Those kingdoms show up in the actual figure of the Antichrist if you study them. And one of them, those three beasts, when we studied Daniel, was so neat. I was down there in New Orleans right after that. And we met a man from England. And he said, what do you study? Who are you all? And I said, well, we're Bible school. What do you study? I said, we study all kinds of things. We're studying Daniel. Well, what's in that? And I said, well, let me tell you about what we studied in Daniel. We studied in chapter 7 about a time that will come when there will be three world kingdoms that are existing together. And one of them is a lion with the face of a man who stands up like a man. Boy, he said, that's England. That's us. I wish I could assume the British accent because he had it all. I mean, the right, get rid of my American accent, I guess I should say. And he said, Daniel says that this has eagle's wings on its back. Oh, he said, that's the United States. Just like that. But I said, it says that the eagle's wings are broken off. And he goes, don't sound good for you folks. And I don't think it is good for America, for the eagles. He said, what else? And I said, well, the other animal there was a bear. And he had three ribs in his mouth. Well, the bear is Russia. Everybody knows that. Three ribs in his mouth. Well, since that time, it took another rib. Ukraine, Crimea, and they've been fighting over that, and the rib that was taken away, and there was already one before that, so there's another one yet. And then there's the other kingdom is the leopard kingdom in Daniel. I don't know what that is. I've been trying to figure that out. But you have Russia, and you have the West, and you have Russia, and all this collusion. Oh, well, we won't get into all that tonight, but all of this is going on. And then you have, is it an African Islamic alliance? China is known as being a tiger, and this is a leopard, but a leopard's not a tiger, right? So it can't be China. I don't know. But what Daniel saw, this is paralleling in the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord, because all of those go together and a figure emerges. I don't remember, I should memorize that verse in Revelation, and he looks like the bear, and he looks like the lion, pardon me, and he looks like the bear, and he looks like the tiger, or the leopard. He has all of those characteristics, but he's this distinct fourth beast. And Daniel says the other three political entities exist, but their power is taken away, coexistent with the Antichrist. Fascinating prophecy if you want to study the politics of what's going on in the world today and the politics of what happens in the next dispensation. You see, a lot of things carry from one dispensation to the next. The Roman Empire was in the Old Testament, but it carried into the New, and yet God totally changed the way we relate. When you get to the... I'm getting ahead of myself. So the early church people, where's the day of the Lord? I mean, Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled. Joel's fulfilled. We must be getting really close. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. The next place where this little edge piece of our puzzle shows up is in 1 Thessalonians, probably the first letter that was written to the New Testament church. And of course, it was predominantly Jews. They were not as noble as the ones because they didn't search the scripture. But Paul said, I didn't have a chance to tell you about prophecy the way that I would like to. And so in chapter 4, we get on our other subject tonight, and the day of Jesus coming back for the church. And he starts out with comfort. He says, I don't want you to have sorrow. Verse 13, I got to tell you about this. None of you know about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. I need to tell you about this. I didn't have time to tell you. I'm so glad he didn't have time to tell them, because it gets written down in detail describing what it'll be like, and maybe we'll have time to talk about that a little later. When he gets to the end of verse 18, somebody stuck a chapter division there, and we go into chapter 5. And he's talking about we and us, and the Lord will come back for us. I have you, ye, we, them. Couple of thems, but we, and the thems are the saints. But all of a sudden he says in chapter 5, now when we're talking about the big scenario, I don't need to tell you about the day of the Lord. Why didn't he need to tell them about the day of the Lord? Duh! Because they already knew the Old Testament prophets, and they were all wondering when the day of the Lord is going to come. It was a natural question. If you're talking about the future, all of a sudden, you left a huge chunk out, Paul. And he said, no, I'll tell you about that too. But of the time and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, and all of a sudden, the shift goes to they and them. It was ye and we and us. There's some you and ye's in there as we relate to that. But all of a sudden you realize that we have come to a different time frame. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Travail, we read that in Isaiah this morning, didn't we? The description of a woman with labor pains. And we all know, adults know, that babies, when the travail starts, the pangs get harder and closer and harder and closer. I personally think the coronavirus is a false labor pain, because that all happens too a long time before the travail comes. It is the beginning of sorrows, is what Luke says. Matthew, one of them says beginning of sorrows, and another one says troubles, and the one means seditions and political upheavings, and the other one has to do with the beginning of labor pains. But anyway, we see all of those things, and it says, I wonder how close we are to the comfort of the coming of the Lord and the problem of the day of the Lord. Now, just because both of them say Lord doesn't mean they're the same. Here you have them side by side. One they didn't know about. The other one they knew all about. And he said it's going to come like a thief, because the thief will come to take what? Why does the thief break into a house? He's looking for the treasures. He roots through all the trash. He finds the jewelry drawer. He gets the jewels. He gets the money. He gets the valuables. And he's out of there. And that's what happens in the day of the, before, at the beginning of the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back But Paul said, I didn't tell you enough about that. And so we go over into 2 Thessalonians, and he gets into this again, this subject, in chapter 2. Just turn a page over, and you will find he begins to talk about the terrible time in verse 7 of chapter 1. It's you who are troubled, rest with us. Every time Paul talks about the Christians and the future, it's comfort and rest. And every time he talks about what's going to happen to the world, it's trouble. Let me keep reading. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, the ones who don't know and the ones that don't obey, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And then we skip over the next couple verses and we go into chapter 2, and these two events are described again. In verse 1 he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. And this is where we get the word rapture, because when this is translated into Latin, it was rapturo or something like that. The gathering together was the catching up, was the rapture event, and that's why we call it that. The Bible does not have the word rapture in it, but it definitely has our gathering together unto him. The coming of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what he said. And this is a comfort to us. If it doesn't give you comfort, that's God's little thermometer going beep, beep, beep. Something's wrong inside. I watch them take temperatures these days. There's little gauges. Put that blood pressure on there. There's something wrong inside. You hear about the rapture and doesn't feel right. You're not happy about it. There's something wrong inside. Take care of it. You don't want to be here. And some people will be, just like he says right here, because he shifts from the coming of Christ and our gathering together unto him to the day of the Lord again. Now, what throws us off in verse 3 or verse 2 is that the King James says day of Christ. In Spanish, it's Dia del Señor. In a lot of versions, it's the day of the Lord. And if you read the day of the Lord when you get there, you suddenly realize Paul, again, is contrasting the coming of Jesus for the church compared to this day of the Lord that can't come yet. Wait, it can't come yet? Malachi is fulfilled. Joel's fulfilled. The day of the Lord can start right now, right? No. This passage makes it plain. There's two things still have to happen before it can come. You don't have to worry that we're already in the tribulation period. It can't happen until two things happen. Let's see what they are. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. He doesn't want us shaken. He doesn't want us troubled. He doesn't want us worked up over politics. He doesn't want us worked up over the Democrats or the Republicans or the Trumpites or the whoever. He doesn't want us worked up over those things. Listen, see, a brother told me the other day that he wants us to preach on neither. He'd like to have a series of sermons on neither. And I, what in the world are you talking about? Neither Republican nor Democrat. Neither on this side or the other side. We serve another kingdom. And don't get wrapped up in this thing. The problem is we have more technology and access to information than we ever did. And feelings are running high. But the Bible still says, the borders of this puzzle, if you want to be on the inside, the framework says there's the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and there's the day of the Lord. Don't be worried as that neither by word nor by letter is from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, it's not here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he talks about two things, and I'm going to write a word up here. The first one is apostasis. I don't write Greek, but that's closest we can come in English. Can you see the word apostasy in there? Apostasis. And that's why falling away and apostasy is usually linked together. There's going to be a great apostasy before the day of the Lord comes. Well, how clear is that? There's been apostasy since the very first days. I mean, Demas hath forsaken me. Well, the two different English words in here are off and standing. And there's a way where you can do an off-standing, you can slip and fall. But there's another way to do an off-standing that would get everybody's attention. And that is if the Christians went up. Every English version before the King James Version came along translated this departure. The day of the Lord cannot start until the departure has happened and the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, he makes a covenant for 7 years. We don't have time to go into all of that. Until he's revealed. And now we're going to keep on reading to see the kind of things that happen to the people who are still here. Okay? Because Paul goes on to explain, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there is the apostasis. You say, well, Brother Steve, you think that's the rapture? I personally think so. I don't think there'd be anything more clear to the whole world that something has changed if all of a sudden the peace-loving Christians were gone. Let me just talk about that a little bit. The huge change from the Old Testament into the New Testament has a lot of people confused. But Jesus said, I want you to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. The whole goal is to show God's love and mercy to everyone today. Even the people who take you across, who don't treat you right, who cut you off in the traffic, and your blood pressure shoots up and your anger shoots up. Wait a minute. Jesus came to show God's love. This is the dispensation. He sends his rain. Please, Lord, again, on the just and on the unjust. Not saying there's never storms, but it's nothing at all like it will be in the next dispensation when he reveals everything by his wrath and then his own people show his wrath. I don't know how that will be. I don't know about AK-47 and that kind of stuff. But you realize when you get to first Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses who are doing miracles and preaching the word. Oh my. Oh, John, remember John? He wanted to call down fire on those people from Samaria who wouldn't receive Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Your goal as a Christian is to go find Christ. And the meaner the people and the sweeter you are, the more you demonstrate Christ's love in that situation. That's your calling. And that's why we're non-resistant. I used to love doing this to Baptists because they're really strong on the dispensation of grace. But why do you call this a dispensation of grace? Well, it's God's love and mercy. So you can take a gun and go shoot somebody? And Jesus said, don't do that. You know, you could just see that all of a sudden they were like, oh, wait a minute. It's not fitting together. To make that work, you got to go grab stuff out of the Old Testament and bring it into the New, and things from the book of Revelation and bring it into the New. And that's not right. It is not right to do that. When you get into the day of the Lord, it's a whole different dispensation. Angels would be preaching. We don't have time to talk about that right now, but let's keep unpacking this first. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. I really believe that's the temple that's not built yet in Jerusalem. And so when they start talking about building a temple over there, what Mr. Trump has done to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, putting the embassy there, a lot of presidents promised it, but they couldn't get it done. He just did it, you know. And they thought the world would blow up, and it didn't blow up. It's amazing. One day they're going to build a temple there so the Antichrist can sit in it. We're getting very close. Does that mean Jesus can't come yet till the temple is built? No, what it means is the Antichrist will be revealed, and he'll sit in that temple, and maybe that'll all be built after he's here. But he will sit in the temple and say that he's God, because the Bible says so. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So he did talk about the day of the Lord when he was with them, and I wish I could have sat in Paul's prophecy class. That would have been so neat to have him explain Daniel and the things that were going to happen. And now ye know what withholdeth or holdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, of rebellion against law and order, of authority, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, he hinders it will hinder until he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. I don't know. I've heard pros and cons on whether that's the Holy Spirit. I do know that salvation is going to be different in the next dispensation. Angels will be preaching and a great multitude. If you go to the book of Revelation, don't want to get sidetracked. Let me finish reading this. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I just want to say something right here. I really encourage you to listen to Brother Aaron's sermons. He was great on prophecy. But there was a thinking that existed that I did not agree with, and you can take your choice. I've heard it preached over our pulpits that it's not a second chance. If you miss the rapture, you can still choose to die for the faith and you can be saved anyway. I don't believe that. If you receive not the love of the truth, if you live a hypocrite's life, you will be deceived in the day of the Lord by the Antichrist. You will fall for him. There are millions around the world. There's a whole group that John asked who this was, and he said, these are those who are, well, they worship the Lamb. They were the of the elders, and they represent the church age. And then another group, the angel asked him, who are these? John said, I don't know, you know. And he said, they are the ones who came out of great tribulation. And it's a multitude that no one can number. A Muslim asked me the other day, what about all the people around the world never heard about Jesus? You think he's the only answer? They're all going to hell or what? And it struck me like a dagger. But I really do believe that the ones who are living and hear the angels and see the Antichrist, there will be many who will choose. Between the two witnesses, probably watch them on their iPhones, I don't know. The two witnesses and hearing the angels preach. Paul said if an angel comes and gives you another gospel, don't listen on him. He's a curse. That's this dispensation. The next dispensation, yes, listen. But do not say, I'll get saved later. Don't say that. It is not safe to live with sin or this unresolved issue in your life. It is not. Such an hour as ye think not, I believe in the imminent return of Christ. Well, let's keep going. Anybody else talk about it? Yes, Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter because he talks about the day of the Lord. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but in chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's going to come get his jewels. He's come get, and the heavens will pass away. But that's in the end of Revelation. So what the day of the Lord is, if you look at it as a timeline, it's after these two events happen. And the day of the Lord, let's just say it starts here, and it will go for the 7 years. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel in Daniel chapter 9. And then Jesus comes back in the reign of 1,000 years. And then there is a little season. And then the heaven and earth are made new forever. And Peter says this is still in the day of the Lord. So what I'm telling you is after the Antichrist is revealed and the great apostasis happens is when it starts. And the day of the Lord encompasses well, you say, that's not a day, that's over 1,000 years. well, this is the hour that now is, when they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Day means it's time and season. It's a period of time, and it's something that we can easily understand that this is what he's talking about. Okay, well, what about, so we see the end here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see the beginning over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. There are three apostles that spoke about the day of the Lord, and that's why I'm so concerned we understand that anchor point as we look at what goes on in the world. In Revelation chapter 1, John is here and he sees a vision of Jesus. And he already wrote that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Or did he write that before or after? We know, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Had he written that before this or that? Because when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet as dead. He is so awesome. Now, I remember when I saw my wife and I thought, wow, this fall down dead, okay? I mean, this is, you fellows, you might connect with that. Well, John literally did. But John also says, that's what we're going to look like. That is what we're going to look like. Okay? He saw that. And then you get to right here in verse 10. And he says, well, I was really on this island of the Isle of Patmos for my banishment. And then he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we say, oh, that was Sunday. No. Greek does not have possessive nouns. In Greek, this says, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. Did your ears get tired of hearing that already? Ever since Isaiah, we've been talking about the day of the Lord. And it's a theme that runs all the way through the Old Testament and right into the New Testament and all the way into the book of Revelation. And whenever John says, the Spirit carried me into that season, carried me into that experience. And what I wrote, well, let's just see, verse 19. The Spirit told him, or the Lord told him, write the things which thou hast seen, the stunning vision of Jesus, what he had just seen. Write that down. Write the things which are, in the next two chapters, speak about the age of grace, or the dispensation we live in now, the church age. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you go to chapter 4, you find here's a voice, a door is opened in heaven. He hears an invitation to go up to heaven. He says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And from his vantage point, he looks down from heaven on this period of time. And he writes the things which shall be hereafter. Now when he gets to chapter 19, 20, he's writing about this. But up until then, he's writing a description. And you don't hear about mercy. You don't hear about love. You don't hear about gentleness. You don't hear about the fruits of the Spirit. What you hear is a terrible time that comes on the earth. And it mirrors the same thing as you read in the prophets of the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, this is going to be reality. This is reality, because prophecy is history before it happens, okay? Don't tell yourself, there's no use getting excited. I want to tell you something. It's all right to live here with Christ, but you do not want to live here with the Antichrist. The way God is showing his terror, the way the world is acting, the things that are happening, you don't want to be here when the tribulation comes. Yeah, that group in chapter 5, they sang a new song. This is the church in verses 9 and 10. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Oh, I wanted to say that about the book of Revelation a little bit. There's two schools of thought about the book of Revelation, about a literal interpretation of it. And some of them believe that as he opens the seals, it's opening title deed to the earth, because Jesus is going to reclaim the swamp, drain the swamp, and take it over? Oh, that didn't fit. That gets into politics, doesn't it? But think about my piece of land and how he's going to take the world little by little until it's all taken. But the other is that if you go like to chapter 7, and I have these written down, there's climactic scenarios. It seems like all of a sudden the stars are falling. It's all over. And then he starts again describing the scene. And the book of Revelation is either sequential through these 7 years, or it's a perspective like you come on the scene of an accident, you start snapping pictures. You take it this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way. And when you lay them out in front of his friend, he says, well, which one happened first? You say, no. These are all the same thing. They're just from a different angle. And the book of Revelation might be all the same thing from a different angle, or it might be, like other people believe, the buildup of, and I can give you a book that says it both ways. I don't know that I have made up my mind, and I don't know that I have to. The only thing is, I don't want to be here. Now, I was supposed to talk about the coming of the Lord, and people ask, well, do you think that we won't be here? There's a lot of reasons why I don't think. There's types why I don't think the church will be here. I don't believe in a mid-trib rapture, because immediately if that happens, the Bible does say, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will send his angels in Matthew chapter 24, and they will gather out his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And that kept me puzzled until one year when I was reading through my Bible, through the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says, after you've fallen away, and after when he comes back to gather the people, that the Messiah will gather you from the outermost parts of heaven and bring you back to your land. And I did a study, and I told somebody that this morning, and ever since the space station, the International Space Station, had been up there, have been Jews on it. I think he's going to even get them and bring them back to Israel, because that's one of the clear prophecies in Zechariah. It's one of the clear prophecies. He will bring them from all over the world, and he will establish his kingdom there. People say, well, what's the use of all that? You know what? I bet there's fish who can't figure out how to live in the air. You know, it's so different than where they live. I couldn't figure out how to live under the water all the time. I wasn't made for that world. I can't figure out everything in the day of the Lord. I don't want to be here. You see what I'm saying? But God will make it happen. Now, I wanted to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn back there. I've got 2 minutes. And I love this passage. I live beside a graveyard. Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be going about life. It might be in the middle of a pandemic, but it might not be. I would not have you to be ignorant. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Obviously, that is the souls of the departed. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not go before. Prevent means go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He brings them. He comes down from heaven with the souls of all the saints, all the loved ones. More and more of my friends, acquaintances, family, people that I love are already on the other side. They won't be left out. They will come. He will bring them with him as he comes down. But the Bible doesn't say that his feet will stand on the earth. That happens here. His feet will touch the earth. The Bible says we will be caught up. They will be resurrected. And we will be caught up and go with him. They will get their bodies and go with him. And go to be with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 24 says that then's when they're going to be. There's a time of rewards. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, for the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If he comes back and catches you ministering to other saints, he'll give you that job forever. Won't that be wonderful to be a steward in the Lord's house forever? Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Oh, young people, don't get caught up with the pleasures. And older people, don't get caught up in fighting. Don't fight anyone. You're ministers of grace and of reconciliation. Don't fight with your families. Don't fight over inheritances. Don't fight with the church. Don't fight. Be ministers. Be servants. But if you are caught eating and drinking and fighting with the fellow servants, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that you have given us a more sure word of prophecy. Yes, we know Jesus didn't fulfill it all, but we know that he is your son and he is the Messiah and he will fulfill the prophecies that are spoken of him. We look up into heaven tonight in our eye of faith and we say from our hearts, even so come, Lord Jesus. Please come back and straighten this world out. Well, take us away. But, oh Lord, as we look at our labors of our hands, we're so ashamed that these are all our sheaves. Help us, Lord, in the opportunities that we have tonight, today, tomorrow, this week, to look beyond people's status in life, look beyond their money, look beyond their prestige, look beyond the mess that they're in, and help us to see their souls and the need they're battling with, the dark place that's there, and help us, Lord, to shine your light, to talk about prophecy or whatever it is you lay on our hearts, Lord. Help us to be ministering to your fellow servants. Help us to be seeing the good. And when we see a need, go take care of it, Lord, to do your work so that when you come back, we're ready. Fathers, we think about what you might catch us at. If there's anyone here tonight and there's something in their life they're ashamed of when they think of the coming of Jesus, oh, dear Lord, give us the courage. Give us the misery that we don't leave it go until it's taken care of. Thank you, Lord, for the church. We believe that you're calling us and going to call us home someday soon. In the name and love of Jesus, we pray. Amen.